Morning, church. Morning. Starting a new series this morning, Gospel-Centered Living, and we're going to be working that out over the next 3 weeks, talking about the importance of living with gospel intentionality. And here's our belief, and it's this, that when we make the gospel the center of our lives, it begins to affect everything about our lives. It radiates out into our relationships. It radiates out into the way we do our work, the way we raise our children, the way we behave in our marriages, the way we treat each other. It affects everything. And so that's what we're talking about over the next few weeks, this idea of living with the gospel at the center of your life and how that works out. And I appreciate the opening video as it illustrates really the three strands that we're going to work out over the next few weeks. And first of all, we're going to talk about building relationships. And so it's this idea, if you pop that slide up, of the first strand is building relationships. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the idea that every human relationship that you're involved in, that you should approach with gospel intentionality, that you should let the gospel inform how you treat other people. And that's what we'll be working on today. And then the second strand of living with the gospel at the center of your life is being ready to share the hope that you have in your heart, so that when the opportunity comes, that you explain to people why you are the way you are, what it is about the gospel that's affected you in that way. And then the third week, we're going to talk about the importance of living in a community like this, of being part of a local church that is a gospel-centered church, that some of us are not, that we're not that gifted at the introducing the gospel to people, or maybe we're not that outgoing, maybe we're introverted, but as we bring them into the community itself has all the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And so you might be the one who invites them, but another friend tells them the gospel, and they actually relate to another friend. And so the community, the gospel-centered community, is a great support of the gospel. So that's what we're going to be talking about. But today we're going to discuss this idea of ordinary living with gospel intentionality, so that our lives are really saturated with the good news, so that it affects everything. And I'm very informed by a book that our executive pastor gave me before I went on study break, and it's entitled Total Church. This book actually inspired some of the thinking that I'm approaching the scripture with today. Here's a quote from that book, Total Church. We need Christian communities who saturate ordinary life with the gospel. The communities to which we introduce people must be communities in which God talk is normal. This means talking about what we are reading in the Bible, praying together whenever we share needs, delighting together in the gospel, and sharing our spiritual struggles, not only with Christians, but with unbelievers. We want our life together to be gospel-saturated. We want to live and talk the gospel as part of our shared life. And so living in such a way like this lifts our ordinary living into the extraordinary. It gives every mundane activity meaning. Now, I don't know what your work list looks like this week, about your Monday morning, your Tuesday. Maybe after church, you might this afternoon actually look at your calendar and go, what's in store for me this week? And you begin to think. But then a lot of the things you think about are just, man, they're just ordinary things. I got to get up and get ready. I've got to get the kids ready. I've got to get them to school. I've got to make breakfast. I've got to make a certain number of meals. You just think about these Monday. I got to go grocery shopping. And so what if God wanted you to live in such a way that ordinary living like that, just doing the tasks of the ordinary, could be filled with extraordinary God-centered opportunities, gospel-centered opportunities, where you're constantly the body of Christ out in the world thinking about the people that God wants you to interact with? Wouldn't that just take everything up a notch? It would just raise the meaning of every activity you're involved in. So that's the adventure that we want to talk about today. What if every day could be intentional, instead of accidental and mundane? In the gospel book of Colossians, in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, he told them that their ordinary day-to-day lives could be radically used for God by an intentional lifestyle of gospel living and of sharing. And I believe today we too can live our daily lives in this same way, with gospel intentionality, letting the power of Christ so dwell in us that it is exposed to other people. And the text gives us three ways. The three ways, I'll go ahead and give them to you right now. They're going to be repeated over and over again this morning. The first is prayer, then care, then share. Prayer, care, share. Those are the three ways, ways that we are to live with gospel intentionality. As we look at the text today, I want you to think about those three ways and how Paul, through the Holy Spirit, informs us about this. Looking at Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is God's word. Amen? Amen. So we're going to be talking about these three ways. The first way, what did I say the first way is? Prayer. Prayer. That's where Paul starts. He says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue be devoted to prayer. This is in the imperative. It's a command. He says, I want you to pray. And I want you to pray a certain way. I want you to pray devoted prayers. Prayers that have some intensity. Did you pray yet today? By the way, just checking in with you. Let's just be real. Did you talk to God yet today? There's time. The day's still young. Have you talked to him intentionally about the things that he would have you do? Being steadfast. This is a command. Pray without ceasing, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. Have you talked to God yet? We want to make sure that we do that regularly, without ceasing. And then what kind of prayers? So steadfast prayers, and then a second way we should pray, or a second ingredient of this kind of praying, steadfast prayers, devoted prayers, watchful prayers. Watchful prayers. Literally, it's in the Greek a participle, so watching, prayer with watching. Watching for what? To see what God's up to see what's going on in the world. Asking for God's wisdom on things, asking for his vision of what's going on, seeing beyond the mundane. Because in God's economy, there is nothing ordinary. There is nothing mundane. It raises the meaning of every activity when you ask watching, prayers that watch. And so we see this throughout the Scripture, this combination of watch and pray. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 14, 38, he says, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Be on the lookout. Be alert. Be vigilant. Vigilant prayers. Watching. And so you might say reflective thinking, what happened in the last 24 hours, God? Just talk to me about that. Is there anything to confess? Is there a sin to confess? And then think about what's in store for me today. I know what seems to be on my calendar. I have to go to work, I have to go to school or whatever, you know. How could I be watchful in prayer all day long? As I go to buy groceries, as I go to put gas in my car, what if there's this conversation between you and God going, what do you see here, God? Let me see it too, like that. So steadfast prayers, constant prayers like that, and then watchful prayers. And then he gives us this third ingredient. Look at verse 2 again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. And then what's the third ingredient? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So prayers that have gospel intentionality to them, so that I'm always praying. I'm always, because the gospel has so saturated my life that I can't stop talking to my Father. I'm always on the line with him. I'm always talking to him, and I'm watching for what he sees, and then I'm thanking him for my life and for how he saved me and how he provides for me. Maybe especially in trial, I'm thankful. Maybe especially when it's a tough day, I'm thankful, not complaining. What is complaining? Complaining is doubt. Complaining is an accusation against God's power and provision. Complaining is being, it's a Christian who lives like an atheist. as if there is no God. What is Thanksgiving? It's believing in God in spite of circumstances and believing that God will win the day, that God will care for you. Prayer like that, those three ingredients, steadfast prayer, watchful prayer, thankful prayer. And so this is how he asks us to pray. This is what Paul says. And then he gets more specific looking at verse 3 because then he says, at the same time, pray for me. And I think the way he asks them to pray for him is informative as to how we should pray for ourselves. Like Paul says, pray for me like this. But I want to apply it to us, and I just want to listen in to how Paul says, pray for me like this. And he says, at the same time, pray also for us. And he's referring to those of us who are in prison right now, because he makes that clear. I'm in prison for the gospel. And how do I want you to pray? He says, pray for an open door. Now, my first thought would be is like they'd leave the jail cell open, you know, like get me out of here. But that's not what he's saying. Like, yeah, I'd be praying for an open door. God, get me out of jail. God, get me out of prison. That's not the open door Paul's praying for. It seems like it would be, but that's not how he prays, because he's thankful in circumstances. He's at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us, open to us a door for what? The Word. So that what? So that we can declare the mystery of Christ. Another way of saying it, the gospel of Christ, the mystery that Christ would save us, this mystery that God sent his son to die for us. This the word mystery doesn't mean as it does for us today. It's like watching a or reading a mystery novel where there's something that you know like that. That means like the idea here is that there was a secret that's now been revealed. That's what it means when Paul uses a secret now revealed. And he goes, so we want to make sure that they hear the gospel. They don't know it unless we declare it. Like that. So we're praying for open doors. In other words, they're praying for gospel receptivity. You see, not everyone's receptive to the gospel. Some people have hardened their hearts to the point they don't want to hear the gospel. So Paul's like, pray that I would be watchful so that I can look for gospel receptivity. Where's that person that leans in instead of leaning out whenever I'm talking about Jesus? Where's that person that seems to be listening so I know to go towards them like that? Pray for me like that so I can see and I can look for open doors instead of trying to beat my head against the wall. I want to know, while I'm in prison, who am I supposed to share the gospel with? He doesn't say, get me out of prison. He says, since I'm in prison, there must be a guard or another prisoner that God wants me to reach. I wouldn't be here because it's not Caesar that's in charge of my life. It's God. And if I'm in prison, there must be someone here that needs to hear the gospel. That's how Paul thought. Is Paul the only one that's supposed to think that way? Oh, he's unusual. Well, yeah, granted. But so are you. So are you. The God of the universe has chosen to save you and live inside of you through his Spirit. So are you. And there's no accidents for us. There's no coincidence. There's only God incidents for us. And so where you live right now, where you work, where you go to school, the struggles you're going through, God wants to use them for his glory so that the gospel, the mystery of Christ is declared. God, give me an open door. In 2 Corinthians, we see Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. He's used this language before. Troas was the city that was built on the ruins of ancient Troy. And so Paul came. It's a coastal town close to the Mediterranean, modern-day Turkey. And so Paul came there, and he says, man, they were just ready to hear the gospel. And then when he got there, he started praying about it. He wanted to go back east. He wanted to go towards Asia. And you can read about this in the book of Acts, chapter 16. I don't have time to read it to you, but in Acts chapter 16, he says, I want to go east. But he was praying watchful prayers, and he was listening to God, and God said, no, I don't want you to go that way. And he said, well, how about Bithynia? I want to go. Well, how about Mysia? And he was going, I want to go east. Okay, well, how about north? Well, how about south? And then he had a vision that night. He goes to bed that night, what? Praying devoted, watchful, thankful, open door prayers. That's the kind of prayers he was praying. And during the night, God gave him a vision of someone inviting him to come to Macedonia. So he got up the next morning, the scripture says, and packed his bags and got on a boat to Macedonia. It seems like Paul's living a life above the ordinary to me. As if God speaks to him and directs him and shows him things. And I wonder if God still does that. I think he does when our lives are gospel-centered. When they're saturated with the gospel. When we pray devoted, watchful, thankful, open-door prayers like that. I think that's when it happens. To stay alert in prayer, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. That's how Paul asked us to pray. Stay alert. And then have a lifestyle that matches this alertness. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. This is especially meaningful in an election year like this that we pray. Boy, we really need to pray. That we may, now listen to this, especially those of you that love to use Facebook to cast your opinion, we all have opinions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified. There's an unusual word. I wonder if anything is dignified these days. Dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior who desires all people. Listen to this. Who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, let your life be lived in such a way that it doesn't distract from the gospel. Wow. Oh, I'm known for my political comments. Well, I'm known for my comments on style. Well, I'm known for commenting on movies. Well, I'm known for this. Now, I'm not saying, like, Gary, you're trying to make a bunch of fanatics in the room. That's what you're trying to do. I see what you... We can't talk about anything except the gospel. Well, it probably wouldn't hurt you. It'd probably be all right. I know we have a lot of movie critics in the room that... I saw this movie. We have a lot of sports aficionados talking about this and that and who took what trade and whether or not we're going to put a tag on certain defensive end at the Panthers, you know, if we're going to put the franchise tag, you know. We get into this stuff, and I do too. But what if the gospel were the center? Like that. I mean, like. Here's what Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary on this passage. He says, if each believer would pray for the lost and watch for God's open doors of opportunity for witness, we would win more people to the Savior. There'd be more people coming to Christ. An example prayer, as we think about this, an example prayer might be, Lord, I'm available to talk to you about anyone you want to bring my way today. I'm available right now. I'm talking to you. I'm available. Lord, I'm available to talk to anyone you bring my way today. Help me to see them. Help me to listen to them. Help me to be watchful today so that I'm available. Would you tell God that right now? God, I'm yours. I'm available for you. If you want me to talk to somebody this week, this day, I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'll do it. You know, pray like that. Pray with gospel intentionality. Right now, take that connection card. It's in your bulletin. I want you to pray this prayer just a second. I'm going to pray it with you. Then I want you to write down the name or two that God tells you they are far from God. Just put their first name down. And when the time comes towards the end of the service, I want you to tear that off and put it in the bucket as an act of commitment and prayer for that person that you're asking to come into the kingdom. And you're also saying, I am praying for this person to come into the kingdom. So let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, show us the face, give us the name of the person that you love that's far from you, that you would have us pray for and care for and be willing to share the gospel. Give us one or two names, three names, four names. And Lord, we commit that we'll be watchful and that we'll look for the open door to talk to them about you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do it, you're doing it right now. Hang on to that. See, here's the thing. Paul's got this experience in an earlier journey with the Philippian jailer, right? He and Silas were beaten and they were thrown in the Philippian jail. And along about midnight, they got to singing. They were sitting there in chains. They got chains around their ankles and chains around their wrists. And they got stripes on their back so that they can't even lean against the wall. So they're leaning forward, perhaps in the straw of the floor. Maybe there's hay. I don't know what. I've got a picture in my mind what this looks like. And they're bleeding. And no one has bathed them or cleansed their wounds. And they can't move. It's so uncomfortable. And then Paul turns to Silas and says, "You know why we're in here, don't you?" He says, "Yeah, the gospel, man. That's what God is. Jesus. We got in trouble for Jesus." And I said, "I know," and praise God. And then they started singing. And an earthquake shook the building, shook the prison, burst open their chains and burst open the doors. And the jailer was ready to kill himself because he knew the Roman law, if he let me be his life for letting them go. And then Paul says, "Oh, don't harm yourself. We're all in here having a prayer meeting. It's okay." See, Paul had that in his mind when he wrote Colossians. He knew what God could do. Pray. Watchful. Devoted. Thankful. Open door prayers. And then care. Care. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Walk. Walk. Now, we don't do much walking. We do a lot of driving. But the word walk literally means live. It's an old Hebrew way of talking about how you go through life, your lifestyle, your walk, what it looks like for you to go through life. Now, back in those days, they walked everywhere. We don't do so much. It'd be good for us if we did. But it's a synonym for live. Live in wisdom. Live, have a lifestyle of wisdom. Toward whom? Outsiders. Outsiders. Who are outsiders? Paul's being clear. This is his word for unbelievers. This is his word for people who don't know Jesus. People who are outside the community of faith. People who are not insiders. We're insiders. We're inside. Well, we are literally inside right now, but we are inside the faith. I hope all of you are. Some of you may not be, but before the service is over, I'll give you an opportunity to get that straight. But he says, walk in wisdom. Now that word wisdom, cool word. Some of you might have this as your first name. Sophia. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. Live in wisdom. What kind of wisdom? This word is filled with meaning, like intelligence, knowledge, skill with managing affairs. But it's the idea of walking in such a way that you're aware that there are outsiders watching your life. And so that you care more for them than you do for yourself. And you care that they are watching you, and you've somehow it's leaked out that you're a Christian, and you care that your walk matches your talk. That's wisdom. Walk with wisdom so that your walk and your talk are in alignment. If you're talking the gospel, walk the gospel. Like that. So that the outsider is aware of who you are, so that they're watching. And then it says making the best use of the time. Now that's an interesting phrase, making the best use of the time. The Greek word literally means to redeem the time. Some translations actually phrase it like that, to redeem the time, to buy it back. Like time's being lost. We waste a lot of time. All of us do. Now some of you are sitting here going, "No, I've got every minute down to a schedule. I know." In fact, we're timing you right now, Pastor. I mean, like I'm going to give you this much of my time, and then I'm out of here. You know, like that. I got things to do, people to see, places to go. But most of us, even those of us who are timekeepers like that, we still waste time. Maybe you got a budget for that. I will waste time now, right here. Really strong type A's do that. Here's what Paul is saying. Buy back the time, and maybe it's Quit wasting your time talking about the weather and movies and sports and whatever kind of thing you're wasting your time talking about. And why don't you once in a while? Yeah, but you know, people, it makes people uncomfortable when I talk about this stuff. And I don't know. I get it. Keep wasting your time. Paul says, redeem your time by walking in wisdom towards outsiders. Start caring about them. They're lost. Let me ask you a question. I just want you to think about it for a second. This will hurt your modern ears, so if you need to plug them, I've given you forewarning. Do you believe that people who are outsiders are destined for an eternity separated from God forever in a place called hell? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that the people, some of them that you love that are family members, that are neighbors, that are coworkers, that are like good friends of yours, do you really believe that they're this close, if they faced eternity tomorrow, that they would be forever removed from God and His love? If you really believe that, you'll stop wasting your time. I'll stop wasting my time. And I'll start thinking about that. Well, Gary, man, that's heavy. I know. It's just asking yourself to bring into alignment what you really believe so that it lines up with your walk. So that you live a consistent life, not this compartmentalized, hypocritical kind of life. Caring, buying back the time, redeeming our days, causing the mundane to become filled with meaning and importance. Ephesians chapter 5:5-18 says, look carefully then how you walk. Underline that word carefully. Remember the word care? This is our second word. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. I deserve a break today. I just feel like, you know, I just need to take care of me today. Just a couple drinks, kick back. But what if you bought back the time and said, just fill me with your Holy Spirit, energize me so that I'm always aware of the outsiders around me and the impact that my life has on them. Caring more for them than I do for my own pleasure and recreation, my own ease. Matthew gives us the gospel command, the Great Commission. We know it. Here's just one verse of it, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go therefore. Now, often when you read that, you think, oh, he's talking to missionaries, or he's talking to Pastor Gary, who felt like he had to go and plant a church, or like I need to leave where I'm at and go somewhere. Like, I need to go where they are, where those nations are. Like, that's how you think that word means. And certainly it has that additional sense, but that's not its primary sense. Do you know what this go, therefore, has as a primary sense? Let me just do a quick grammar study with you for a second. Make disciples is the imperative verb. That's the verb that drives the whole passage. Make disciples. In other words, bring outsiders in and then raise them up to grow up to be like Jesus. Make disciples. Then there are these three participle. If you don't remember that word, it means words that end with ing. Okay, there are three of them in there, and they are dependent. They are subordinate to the imperative make disciples. So make disciples. How? Going, baptizing, teaching. Those are the three participles underneath. Make disciples how? Going. Literally, as you go. You're already going somewhere. You are. You came here, didn't you? And then when you leave, I think you're leaving. Then you'll be going somewhere else. You can stay. It's your house too. It's God's house. You can stay right there as long as you need to. But you'll probably want to go to lunch. And when you go to lunch, there will be possibly other people at nearby tables and a person who waits on you. And do you know her name? Do you know his name? Have you ever asked for their name? They have a name. You see what I'm saying? As you go, You're already going somewhere, to the grocery store, to go get your hair done. Have ladies who my wife, every time she goes to get her, she doesn't go very often, but when she goes to get her hair done or to get a haircut, she always comes home and tells me the great conversation she had with the hairdresser. Now, I know there's some interesting conversations that happen at the barbershop and at the hairdresser. They're not always godly. Sometimes there might be some gossip going on. Well, girl, did you hear about this? You know, like that. But what if you got her name, got your barber's name, and you actually, they can't leave. They're captured for a moment. They're working on your head. They can't get out of earshot. You got them, captive audience. What if you just told them about what Jesus is doing in your life? What if you asked your waiter, you know what, John? We're getting ready to pray over our meal here in just a second. Is there anything we can pray for you today? Looks like your work looks pretty busy in here today. Is there anything we can pray for you today? You just never, you know, I have used that over and over again. And sometimes I've had a waiter or a waitress sit in the booth with me at that point and start boo-hooing. And then all of a sudden, you know, the owner comes out and wants to fire the person. Like, maybe you should get back to work a little bit. I'll email you or something. But they just like pour their life out right there. You're already going somewhere. Going, make disciples. And the nations, by the way, you don't have to go far for them. Just go to the local Italian restaurant, because usually it's not an Italian in its area. It's probably a guy from Egypt. Have you noticed this? All these Arab background people start Italian restaurants. I don't know what that's about, but they do. And go to the Chinese restaurant and figure out, you know, they make fun of me. I cannot pronounce Chinese words. It's like, it's almost as bad as my Spanish. And so everywhere I go, they go, there comes that funny guy who tries to use our language, you know. So the nations are here, people. Care for them. Ask them to your house for a meal. You'll be the first American who ever did. Trust me. Because no one here sees them. They're invisible. They serve us. These people from China, these people from Mexico, these people from Arab countries, they're our servants. They feed us. They work on our houses. We don't know their names. Christine Kane, Christian speaker and author, talks about her neighbor, Belinda. She says she was home with a newborn. And I heard about it. They had the ribbon out on the mailbox. She had no car and a husband who worked long hours, says Christine. I was on my way to the store, so I just stopped by and knocked on the door and asked, is there anything I can get for you or for the baby or Belinda? We didn't know each other that well, Christine says. And so she says, the minute I finished my question, Belinda started boo-hooing. Right there in the doorway. She was shocked that I had even come to her door. No one in her family had even checked on her. She couldn't believe that I had thought of her. Care. We have a saying in our church. If you don't know this saying, learn it. Building a bridge of trust that will bear the weight of truth. Building a bridge of trust that will bear the weight of truth. Care for people. You know this old saying, right? They won't care what you know until they know that you, what? Care. Care for people. That's what Jesus did. Care for people. Make the best use of your time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Think about those names that you wrote down on that sheet of paper right now, and now I ask God this. Reveal to me a need in their life that I personally can meet in the name of Jesus. Now you're going, man, I shouldn't have wrote that name down, because I already know what they need. I wanted them to get saved, but I really don't like this person very much. I'll have to go near them to care for them. Yeah, I built it that way so it would sneak up on you just like that. What's this third word? Share. Okay, so prayer, care, share. Verse 6. Let your speech, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Because they're going to have questions. You live gospel-centered. You live a gospel-saturated life. They're going to have questions for you. They're going to want to know something about this from you. So let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, what's this mean? Okay, a couple of thoughts. He's giving three descriptions of speech here. Remember earlier he gave at least three or four descriptions of how to pray. Well, here he is doing it again. This is not prayer. Prayer's talking to God. This is how you talk in front of other people. So he's breaking it down. In fact, I thought about calling this prayer, care, share. Because there's three shares here. There's three things going on here. And I would be borrowing that from Dr. Chris Castaldo, who actually does say it. He teaches it like that, prayer, care, share. Talking about these three different levels of conversation we are to intentionally have in front of outsiders. These three levels, and to be aware of them. One level is the first level that we're to have in front of everybody. That's called gracious, grace-filled speech. Gracious speech. Look at, let your speech always, how often? Always be gracious. Grace-filled. Melick in his commentary says, speech that is both filled with God's grace and has the charm and beauty of God's grace. So that there's something about the way you talk that makes others just want to hear you talk to them. It's so building up. It's so edifying to their souls. They just like hearing you, probably because you compliment them. You bless them. You don't criticize them. You don't complain to them. You build them up and tell them God's got a plan. It'll be okay. God loves you and so do I. And you're beautiful. And whatever is true, I'm not saying lie to people, but find what God wants you to say to people and it will be beautiful. It will be charming. It will not be filled with judgment because the gospel is good news. It won't be, stop doing that, you shouldn't do that, I can't believe. No, it'll be, you know what, when I look at you, there's something about you. I see the kingdom in your eyes. You know, God wants you. I know you feel like you've done things that have driven you from God, but that's just not true. He loves you. That's gracious speech. See, you're edifying to people. You bless people. You smile. You're friendly. Unusual traits for Christians, I know, but come on. You're not going through this old evil world. I only come out when I have to. I'll be glad when God judges this place and just sends most of these people to hell where they belong. God bless America. Like that. That's what outsiders think of Christians. That's what they think about us. Instead of thinking we're the most beautiful, artful, charming, pleasant people to be around. And today in America, there are many places, many cities, many conclaves and neighborhoods that have zero Christian witness today. They have no interaction. Or if they do, they are unaware because they're secret agent Christians. They're Christians who've never outed themselves. They don't even know what a Christian looks like and talks like, except for what they see through the media. And that's scary. Share. Gracious speech. Here's number two. Salt-seasoned speech. Salt-seasoned speech. Salty, not like the sailor means. The opposite of that. But in the sense of not the preservative, because salt's many things. It preserves meat. It is medicinal. It can cleanse a wound. But that's not the use here. The use here is seasoned, because Paul makes it clear, seasoned with salt, so that your speech tastes good. It's attractive. I want to hear more like that. So gracious, salt seasoned, and then finally, how to answer speech. Implied by the, so that you may know how you ought to answer. You need to know how to answer when the questions come. What is it about you? Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. You're the expert on that, by the way. I was a sinner far from God. I was an addict. I was an adulterer. I was a liar. I was a thief. I was all of the above. I was a sinner far from God. And Jesus saved me and made me his child. And now he lives inside of me and I know him. I know God personally. Know how to talk about it. Practice by talking to each other. Telling your testimonies to each other. What if we gathered weekly in small groups and did that? Yeah, let's try that. And practice living in gospel community. Know how to answer the question. And then, so we have this gracious speech, this salt seasoned speech. I have a couple of verses here for you. Ephesians chapter 4 says, no corrupting talk, no dirty language, no bad language, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give what? Grace to those who hear. Like that. Jesus talks about being the salt of the earth, the light on a hill, so that people recognize that we are gospel people. Listen to this, these astounding pieces of information. This is from George Barna. George Barna wrote a little piece called, Is Evangelism Going Out of Style? George Barna, Is Evangelism Going Out of Style? He says, when asked if they have a personal responsibility to share their faith with others, 73% of born-again Christians said yes. When this conviction is put into practice, however, the numbers shift downward. Only half, 52% of born-again Christians say they actually did share the gospel at least once in the past year to someone with different beliefs in the hope that they might accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So 73% of believers, so 3 out of 4 believers believe that you should share your faith. I don't know who that fourth person is. If you're in the room, let's meet later. But only 2 out of the 4, or half, 52%, what does it say? Yeah, 52%, have actually talked to someone else in the last year about the gospel. However, there is one positive trend taking place. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. Because we've been bad-mouthing these kids that we raised. Barna goes on to say, born-again millennials, who are the millennials? They're the ones whose life were marked by the new century. That one of the deepest things that's happened to them in the country was 9/11. They're marked by that event. My son Stephen, who is 32, 33, how old are you, boy? 33? How did that happen? So that has implications for me. That's why I'm troubled by it. And so he graduated from high school in 2000 and went to college. And so he's like the leading edge of the millennials. So the millennials are in their 20s and early 30s. And like if you're 35, you missed it. So like he's the leading edge of the millennials. The ones that are like 35, I think you're like Gen X or something. I don't know what you are, but these are what the experts say. So the millennials have been accused of being the generation that was born with the silver spoon in their mouth. But here's what Barna says. Listen to this. Born-again millennials share their faith more than any other generation today. Nearly two-thirds, 65%, have presented the gospel to another person within the last year, in contrast to the national average. In other words, they're talking about their faith. God bless the millennials. What's wrong with you old people? Consider this as I close. Frequenting the same stores and restaurants and barbershops and shops and wherever you go. Start going to the same ones with gospel intentionality. Ask the name of the owner. Ask the name of the person waiting at your table. Get to know their name. Then ask as you go back, because there's 3 levels of share, share, share. Just grace. Just like, how's your family? You get to know. I prayed for you last week. How did that go? Just start talking to them as if they're already in the kingdom, as if they will someday be in the kingdom. Because perhaps they will, if you'll just live with intent towards them. Begin to think about it. If you can't remember some of these, I have trouble with this, and so I get my smartphone out, and as I get in the car, I'll write down that Chinese name. Because I'll ask them, they'll tell me, what's your name? They'll go, John. And I'll go, what does your mother call you? And then they'll tell me something that long, and I go, whoo, how do you spell that? And then I'll try. And then when I come back and say it, they laugh their heads off at me, like, that's a good try, you know, like that. And just prayer, care, share, share, share. Living ordinary lives with gospel focus so that ordinary becomes extraordinary. Remember that book I was telling you about, Total Church? The bedrock of gospel ministry is a low-key, ordinary, day-to-day work that often goes unseen. Most gospel ministry involves ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. And now you know. Prayer, care, share. Will you do it? Will you live your life gospel-centered with gospel intentionality? Let's pray. God, thank you that you call us as we go to pray watchful prayers, looking for your hand at work, caring for people that you care for, people that are outsiders, far from you, and being willing to share with grace, with salt-seasoned speech, speech that's ready to give an answer for the hope. And God, I pray now for the person that might be in the room that is an outsider, that doesn't know you, but wants to, that came here today on a thread. Is that you? If that's you, right where you're at, you can pray, you can talk to God. Praying a prayer something like this: Dear God, I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose from the grave and lives today. And so I invite him to come into my life. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If you pray that prayer believing, he'll come in. Others are here today and you know someone that's an outsider and you've written their name down. Would you pray over that name right now? God, save them. Lord God, show me how to be prayerful, caring, and sharing towards this name that I've written down, these names I've written down. And if it would be your will, let it be me that leads them into the kingdom. But bottom line, let it be someone that introduces them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.